So, Exodus 1 verse 8 says that there came to power a king who didn't know anything about Joseph. And that is the essence of how we meet Egypt in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus is the first time in the Bible story that sin becomes a system. Before, when it first started, sin was just a man and his wife eating something they shouldn't. And then it became a brother who raised his hand against another brother. And throughout the story of Genesis, sin is something that dogs the footsteps of families and little towns and city-states. But when we come to the book of Exodus, sin is an entire state. It has an army and a budget to back it up. And so systemic evil comes upon humanity for the first time. And you can even see it in the fact that Pharaoh is not named. It just says the king. And even the cities that he enslaves the people, the Hebrews, and makes them and causes them to build are not named. It's because the idea is that Egypt is everywhere. It's not just a country, it's not a geographic location, but it is a way of being, a way of living, a way of seeing society. And so it is that even from Pharaoh's time to our time now, that we find ourselves enslaved in Egypt. We find ourselves facing up against systemic sin. And for too long, the Christian position has always been to meet systemic sin with personal piety. You've encountered somebody, a government official who expects you to slip a brown envelope under the table. And so the answer has always been, well, you should always refuse to do so, and you should pray, and you should trust that God will perform a miracle. And he does, of course, but not always, not for everyone. Because even as we can see in the book of Exodus, way back then, personal piety was not enough to protect people from the effects of systemic sin. Whether you were a pious Hebrew or not so pious, you were enslaved. You had a quota to bring to Pharaoh, and his whiplashes would mark your back if you came up short. And that's the juxtaposition in the book of Exodus between the kingdom of Pharaoh and the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of Pharaoh, you wake up every morning to look for straw, to make bricks, to build his houses. But when you look at the story of manna, you get up in the morning to go and collect the manna that God has provided for you to feed your family. And God provides just enough for each day. And so you understand when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, "Our Father, give us this day our daily bread." And so even though we go out into a world that still enslaves us and we have whiplashes on our backs, we still have to get up every morning and ask for our daily bread. Because underneath, even though Pharaoh claims to be the arbiter of life, even though he claims to be the image of God and that all the rest of us are just povo, the truth is, as Jesus pointed out to the devil in the desert, the story of manna, the story of the what is it that God provided, and that when the devil came to Jesus, he said, he insinuated that Jesus had been abandoned by God, which is why he said, you should turn the stones into bread. But Jesus remembered the lesson of the manna in the wilderness, that you cannot use your external circumstances to judge your relationship with God, your status with God. The fact that you may find yourself enslaved under systemic sin, you find yourself with mortgages that you can't pay, with bills, with too many bills at the end of your salary, does not mean that you are somehow lacking in your piety. Jesus chose the lesson of manna he chose to learn the lesson of manna, or to apply the lesson of manna in the wilderness, because he said to the devil, "No, I have not been abandoned by God, and I trust him. I trust him to provide." Even though Pharaoh claims to be the one who provides bread and claims to be the one whom we must serve in order for us to eat, the truth is we live on the basis of God's provision. God speaks life into our lives every day, and it's our choice to choose to hear it, to choose to feast on the bread of life. I don't know what your devotional life is. Do you get up every morning and reach for the phone to read messages, to jump on social media, before you give yourself quiet time to feast on the bread of life, to feast on the word of God, that he has provided for us every morning, and he provides enough for each day? You don't have to read the entire Bible each day, but if you can pick just a few verses that you can think upon and meditate on for the whole day, you will find you have nourishment and you have strength to go about your work every day. And this is something that will continue towards the end of time, because even in the book of Revelation, you find in Revelation 13 that you have systemic sin at work. In the form of the beast that comes out of the sea. You find you have systemic sin at work, working around to enslave people. And you notice that the people of the earth wander after systemic sin and say, you know, who is like systemic sin? Who can stand up against it? Which is a two-pronged approach. There are some people who admire systemic sin and live their lives hoping to earn something from it. And then there are those who've capitulated to it and say, look, who can stand against it? I might as well give in and worship systemic sin and be part of the system because I can't stand against it. But against that, you have this group of people who stand up and say, no, we choose not to follow systemic sin. We choose to feast on the bread of life. We're the ones who hold to the law of God and to the testimony of Jesus. We're the ones to hold on to the picture of God that emerges from the Bible. And those are the ones who stand. And one thing that's important for us to note when we look at the story of Pharaoh and of systemic sin is that God has never tasked us with toppling Egypt. When Moses tried to topple Egypt on his own, he became Egypt itself. He became a murderer. He became one who killed the others, and it didn't work out. He found himself running away into exile until he got to the point where he realized that he couldn't do anything without God's help. So God has never tasked us with encountering systemic sin and destroying it, because the truth be told, a lot of those who think they're standing up to systemic sin and toppling it are really just reorganizing it around themselves. We all know the stories of people who started out as revolutionaries, who wanted to give freedom to all, who ended up more brutal than the oppressors whom they supplanted. One saying that I like goes, it's not oppression that we hate as much as it is oppressors. If you read the story in Daniel 7, the most dangerous little horn to you is not the one that you think is outside, but it's the one that you find in the mirror. Because if we're going to be honest, you've got some nerve complaining about systemic sin if you are a brutal enslaver in your own circle of influence. So you need to take a look at yourself and ask yourself, are there people whom I've enslaved for my own benefit? And if they are, I need to listen to God's call and obey it and let God's people go.